Bibles. Verse 17, we looked at this last week, and I just kind of want to go back over it lightly a little bit. Remember, Paul has been talking to the church, and certainly to all of us, about the reality of the change of our own nature. We've been born again. And that a change in nature demands a change in behavior. But the change in behavior will not be affected, won't come to fruition in our life unless there's a change in our thinking. And we talked a little bit about our thinking last week, and Paul says in this verse, in effect, if you are a Christian, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now that word Gentiles means those who are without God, the ungodly, the godless. And again, I just by for repetition and for clarity's sake, I want to say once again that we're not talking about people who are born again. We're talking about people who are without Jesus Christ in their life. And again, we all know people who are wonderful people, who are compassionate people, who are gentle people, who are kind people, who have wonderful human qualities attached to their life. But if they are without Christ, they are without God. They are godless. And these are the people who he is referring to. He says, these don't live as the Gentiles do any longer in the futility of their thinking, because people who are without God think futilely. Their thinking is empty. Their thinking is directionless. It's not going anywhere. It's not taking them anywhere except right to hell. Now, this is very, very important for the church to understand, because it's important for the church to remember to think biblically. We won't behave biblically. We won't act biblically. We won't experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in other words, biblical kinds of emotions and fruit in our life, if we aren't first thinking biblically. Are you with me? So this focuses in on the thinking here. Now there are four characteristics in verses 17 through 19, four things that characterize, and in a progressive kind of way, four things that characterize the life of the ungodly or the worldly life. People who are without Christ, these things characterize their thinking or their life. And the first one we've already alluded to, that is, and we talked about it briefly last week, is intellectual futility. Don't live any longer as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Intellectually, their thinking is futile. They can be as smart as a whip. There are literally millions of people, geniuses around the world, brilliant people, who are godless and whose thinking is ultimately futile. And the whole educational establishment, or social establishment, or government, it's loaded with people who are professing to be wise, as Paul says, and yet they are fools, Romans chapter 1. Why? Because they are without God. Their thinking is futile. The basic issues of all of life center first in the thought life. Everything in life emanates from our thought life. What am I thinking? And where is my thinking leading me? And how can I be sure? The mind is the place where the battle is. That's where the battle is. And many of us tonight are experiencing that to some measure because we have these thoughts, you know, which way should I go? When should I do it? How, you know, what decision should I make? The battle is up here, isn't it? And until the battle becomes clarified up here, you're immobilized. You don't know which way to go. James talks about being double-minded. And that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He can't make a move. He's frustrated. And so we have to no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Don't think like the godless. Don't think like the ungodly, the people without Christ. Think biblically. Think biblically. Say that after me. Think biblically. Now, how are you going to be able to think biblically? By reading the Bible and by knowing the Bible, right? And by memorizing Scripture, by hiding it in your heart. David says in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, you've got to work hard to develop a new mindset, a new way of thinking. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we are transformed as our mind is renewed, as our thinking process is renewed, as we begin to understand what's really true, what's really important. And we begin to discern what is true, what is really significantly important, and we begin to center our life and move along those lines, then things are going to be considerably different for us. Okay? So he talks about thinking. He talks about the intellectual futility. That's the very first mark, the very first characteristic of godless people, people without Christ. Their thinking is futile. It's going nowhere. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, verse 14. First Corinthians 2:14, page 1166. The man without the Spirit, in other words, the man who is not born again, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, the things of God, the things that are truly significant, really bring meaning to a person's life, are foolishness to the one without God, to the ungodly. Look over at chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says much similar thing. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age," in other words, by human wisdom, "he should become a fool so that he may become wise." In other words, he says, slough off the wisdom of this age. Become in the eyes of the world a fool so that you may, in fact, become wise. Okay? Verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile." They are futile. And so it's very, very important for us to understand that worldly thinking, thinking of the godless, is futile thinking. It takes you nowhere. Takes you nowhere. The ungodly man is the man who plans things, who resolves everything on the basis of his own limited human understanding. Man thinks he can reason out everything. The Greeks were fond of knowledge, and you read this in Corinthians. And if you understand anything about Greek culture and Greek history, they were into literature and philosophy and art and all these wonderful human endeavors. Now, I'm not putting those things down, but if they are the end of your life, if you're living your life for the sake of those things and you put your trust just in human knowledge and wisdom and rationality, which is indeed limited, then you're sowing seeds for destruction in your life. The Greeks were fond of those things, and these people especially, the Ephesians, understood that. The person who is godless, who is without God, is his own ultimate authority. And he follows his own thinking to its ultimate outcome of futility, aimlessness, and meaningless. Let me read to you from Psalm 94, verses 8 through 11. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools, when will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. You see the whole point? Man left to himself, man trusting in his own wisdom and knowledge and abilities and so forth, God says, leads to futility. Leads to absolute futility. Emptiness. It's going nowhere. People all the time, down through history, have asked, well, that's why we have this whole discipline called philosophy. Because people want to develop a philosophy of life. They want to know what's true. They're asking questions. And so they've asked these questions. They say, where did this all come from? Who am I? Why am I here? What purpose do I serve? What happens to me when I die? What's the purpose of human history? I mean, any number of these questions man has asked himself for years, and we struggle with these questions. And apart from God, we come up with futile answers. Who am I? The world says you're nothing but a blob of protoplasm that has evolved over millions of years, and somehow we've reached this point. Oh, that's all I am, is just a blob? I have no intrinsic value. There's no real, genuine significance to my life then? I'm just a mass of atoms that have kind of emerged out of the slime millions of years ago, and all of a sudden now I appear on the stage of history like this? This incredibly complex organism who longs for meaning? You're telling me I don't have any real intrinsic value or meaning, and yet I long for it, I crave for it, I hunger for it? You see, the people who are promulgating or putting forth the philosophy, the theory that man has evolved, that there is no God. The Bible says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. But the people who put that forth are in essentially saying that man has no intrinsic value. And that thinking leads to nothing but futility. There is nothing after this life. What happens to me at death? They would say nothing. You just go out of existence. Oh, what a shame. What a horrible shame. And why am I working so hard to make something out of my life? Why am I striving if there is no reward at the end? Why do we have this system of rewards and punishment in this life if it's not reflective of something later? Why do we have a sense of conscience built into us? Why do we have this innate sense of right and wrong? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's it all about? What happens to me at death? I don't want to just blink out of existence. You see, the worldly wisdom, the thinking of the godless leads to futility, doesn't it? It offers no real hope. And man, in his effort to try to get around these obvious conclusions, have come up with all kinds of religious systems. Well, you see, you become all one with the all-nothingness. I don't want to become one with the all-nothingness. That doesn't turn me on. That doesn't appeal to me. That doesn't bless my life. That doesn't speak to the deepest longings for me to experience life and life to its fullest forever. How many have ever gotten sick and said, I don't want to get better? A couple of irrational people. No, we want to get better. We hunger to get better. We call the doctor. We get the penicillin or the tetracycline or whatever it is, you know, the blood pressure med, whatever, you know, we have the quadruple bypass surgery. Right? We go to the doctor and the doctor says, your cholesterol is too high. We go, oh no, this happens to other people, not me. And so we get on a diet. Why? Because we have this hunger to exist. Not to pass out of existence and blip away or to become one with the all-nothingness. If you're living as the ungodly do, you're living that way because your thinking is still futile. You with me? You're thinking thoughts that don't make sense. They're empty. You're on this never-ending treadmill that's going nowhere. You're wasting time. Your life is being used up. We talk about intellectual futility. The second characteristic of the life, the worldly life, or the life of the ungodly, is revealed to us in the next verse, verse 18. Paul says this. Now they are darkened in their understanding. This is a phrase that describes futile thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. They're in this situation because, now here comes the reason, because of the ignorance that is in them. There is an ignorance that is innate to man. Man is innately ignorant to the spiritual realm. Man has to be taught. Man has to be introduced, instructed about the things that are spiritual. And so the second characteristic is that the ungodly are ignorant of God's truth. They think futilely because they are ignorant and ignorant of God's truth. They're ignorant first of God Himself. They're ignorant secondly of themselves. They don't really know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know what they're all about. And thirdly, they're ignorant of their own condition. Slaves to sin. Slaves to a disease called sin. And so men are, they know there's something wrong with them. Would you agree with me? I mean, you can't read the newspapers too long, look around at the condition of this world, and see all the stuff that's going on in terms of disease, tragedies, problems, injustice, fear, anxiety, all these things, people dying all over the place. You can't look around very long and not come to the conclusion, something's wrong. Something is wrong. We've got a problem. The question is, what's the problem? And the ungodly are ignorant of the truth of what the problem is. That's why their thinking is futile. They're groping around in the dark. They're groping around in the dark. Ignorant of God's truth. This is why we have the Bible. This is why Jesus commissioned the church to go preach the good news. To go tell people, hey, there is a God in heaven who loves you and wants to change your life and wants to take you into eternity and totally transform you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do wonderful things in you, and He wants to do awesomely incredible things through you. Now, does that sound like good news? Now, if somebody is presented with good news, I got a letter not too long ago from somebody in our Hope for Life ministry. They go out and at some of the abortion clinics, and they stand outside and they're sidewalk counselors, and they try to talk to people before they go in and have an abortion. Now you can't go right on the property, and so people park in this big parking lot and they go through this parking lot to get into this one particular clinic. So this guy writes me this letter and he says, I have this dilemma. I don't know exactly what to say to those people. You know, I have to yell across the parking lot to get their attention. And I don't want to have to yell, hey, you rank murdering sinners, you know, to get their attention. And so he says, can you help me? I said, yes. Yell across the parking lot, hey, I have some great news for you. Come on over here. I got the greatest news you'll ever want to hear. My news will change your life forever. I haven't talked to him, so I don't know if he's done it yet. But you see, that's why we have the Bible. That's why Jesus says, go tell people about me. Because I've dealt with the problem. I've dealt with man's dilemma, sin. You know, you just tell them about that and tell them to put their faith in me and follow after me, and I'll come into their life and I'll change them. Is that great news? Oh, that's awesome news. That's awesome news. And when you begin to put your faith in Jesus, you begin to hear the truth. And you put your faith in the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, and what? And the truth. And the life. See, Jesus is the source of all the truth. What's truth? Jesus. What's truth? This book. You can depend upon it. You can take it to the bank. This book has proved itself over and over and over and over and over. Whenever I question, you know, and there's periods in all of our life, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you're going to have these little times where you sit off and you say, is this all true? Is this really true? Have I been taken in? And then you begin to rehearse. You begin to rehearse the great principles of the Bible, and you begin to line them up against life, as you see. And you begin to say they match. And you come away and you say, yes, it's true. Woo, it's true. And I'm in. Hallelujah. And you rejoice. And you're reaffirmed once again. But you see, beloved, you got to know the truth. You can't be ignorant of the truth. The ungodly are ignorant of the truth. That's why their thinking is futile. But he doesn't finish there. He doesn't finish there. He says this ignorance. Look with me. This ignorance. In verse 18. This ignorance that is in them is due to something else. What's it due to? The hardening of their hearts. Now you got to understand, this is beautiful. See, God wants the gospel preached to every living creature, doesn't he? Didn't Jesus say that when he gave the Great Commission? He says, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. Go into the entire world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's why we're taking a missionary offering tonight. So that our missionaries who are out in the farthest reaches of the world, we can send them a few shekels and help them in the work. But you see, everybody has a fair shot. God is just, and he's good, and he's kind. Everybody gets to hear the good news. Everybody gets to hear the truth. Everybody gets to hear the truth. God said, Jesus said, I'm not coming back until the gospel is preached every place. So everybody gets to hear it. Everybody has access to it. But some people continue in their ignorance because, guess what? They harden their hearts. What does it mean to harden your heart? Let me tell you very simply. To harden your heart means to willfully determine to remain in sin. You've heard the truth. You know it's true. But you do not want to give up what you're doing. I mean, that's what I hear people say. If people get real honest with you, real truthful, non-Christians, you're sharing the gospel with them, you're telling about the love of the Lord, and you want to bring them to Christ, and you explain everything to them, and you say, are you right to pray? Say, all right, now do you want to pray? Do you want to receive Jesus? No. Why? If they'd be real truthful with you, because there's something in their life they do not want to give up. You know that? They don't want to give something up. There's some area of their life that they do not want to surrender. And they continue in sin. They determine willfully to continue in sin. And as they do so, they begin to harden their heart. They harden their heart. Now, beloved, this has tremendous implications for Christians. Because Christians have open access to the truth, right? And there are lots of Christians today who know the truth but are not living in it and are persisting in sin, and they are hardening their heart to the truth. And they are demonstrating ignorance in their life, and that is leading to futility for them. Now, this is the lifestyle of the godless, of the unbeliever, and it's a progressive thing. But the principles still hold true even for the believer. This is so important to grasp. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, you ought to memorize this verse. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer that you should obey its evil desires. Don't do it. Don't let sin reign. Don't any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. Why does he say these things? Don't live any longer as the Gentiles do. Why? Because he knows the great danger to the church that when Christians persist in sin, that they harden their heart to the truth and they grow up in ignorance and their thinking becomes futile and they become useless to the body of Christ. You hear that? They become useless to the... What a tragedy. What a tragedy. When incredible, glorious things are in store for every member of the body of Christ. But we persist in disobedience. We persist in it. Do you see the need for the utter abandonment of the Christian to biblical thinking and biblical behavior, albeit obedience? Do you see that? It's an incredible, incredible need for the believer to abandon himself to the Scriptures, to abandon himself to changing his mind, to abandon himself to obedience, to obeying Christ. And all of us know, some of you I can see the wheels whirring. You know somebody, professes Christ, and yet they've got off. They've persisted in disobedience. They persisted in disobedience. They persisted in disobedience. They've hardened their heart. And they're growing up in ignorance. And their thinking is futile. You look at them, you say, how can you think those things? How can you live that way? How can you... Am I right? We all know them. And some of them are sitting in this room right now. And I know some of you, and I'd point you out in just a second. I have half a mind to do that, you know that. You're hoping I won't point you out, aren't you? But before I point you out, I point me out. Because what goes for you goes doubly for me. As I was studying this passage and God revealed this truth to me, he said, you! And he pointed out areas in my life where I persist in disobedience, where I've not yielded to him. And it's resulted in some hardness of my heart. And I look at my life in certain areas and I say, why can't I beat this thing? Why can't I overcome this thing? Why do I keep tripping up over this issue? Why can't I reach out the way I want to reach out? Why can't I minister the way I want to minister? You know why? Because in areas of my life, I persist in disobedience. Not so much the commission of something wrong as maybe the omission of something I ought to be doing. The sins of omission are just as gross and as bad as the sins of commission. Sin has a hardening or petrifying effect, and on the heart of the person, believer or unbeliever, who continually chooses sin, that person's heart becomes hardened and paralyzed to spiritual truth. They become utterly insensitive to the things of God. You want to hear God's voice? And we hear it all the time. Oh, God spoke to me. God ministered. Whoo, God. And someone's off on the side, they say, well, God never speaks to me. Well, maybe you're insensitive to him speaking to you. Maybe there's some areas in your life you've not turned over to him. You're holding out. You become hardened. You become calloused. You see the implications for the church? You see why Paul says, don't live as the Gentiles do? Matthew, I love this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Jesus says this. Let me just tell you what he says. You mark it down in your notes and look it up later. Jesus says this, unless you change and become like little children. Why does he say that? You know why? It's because the little children who are not persisting in sin and disobedience. It's easy to lead little children to the truth. It's easy to influence little children. You know why? Because they're an open book, aren't they? But you take adults who've grown up and who've grown up with worldly wisdom and who've hardened themselves through sin. You try to lead those people to the truth and they're impervious to it. And they remain in their ignorance. They remain in the darkness. And Jesus says, become like little children. Become like little children. Because when you do, you're going to be open to the truth. And you'll be open to the kingdom of God. Don't be all puffed up and prideful. John chapter 12. Verses 35 and 36. And Jesus told them, you are going to have put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. The continual rejection of the light results in darkness and separation. And the word here, where he says, you will be darkened. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. That passage is a perfect participle in the Greek. That means that he will be totally overcome, totally overwhelmed by the darkness. God does not strive with man forever. God doesn't just keep giving man over chances and chances and chances and chances. There's a limit to his patience. Do you know that? Ask Ananias and Sapphira. In verses 37 and 39 through 40 in John chapter 12, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. John's just saying because they would not believe, they could not believe. Because they would not believe, they could not believe. And so God has blinded their eyes. How has he blinded their eyes? You know how? He uses as an instrument of judgment, Satan himself. Satan himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who are perishing. How has he been able to do that? God has used him as an instrument. You see, when men harden their hearts, they persist in sin. God turns them over. He gives them over. Romans chapter 3, Paul says it. Chapter 1, he says it three times. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. There's a third characteristic of the life of the godless. This is that they are morally and spiritually insensitive. Morally and spiritually insensitive. Not only is their thinking futile, not only are they ignorant of the truth, but they are absolutely insensitive. In verse 19, Paul says, having lost all sensitivity. Now you have to understand, this is a progressive thing. This is a progressive thing. People over their lifetime slip from one category to the next. These things become evident in their lives, one after another. They become insensitive to things that are spiritual and moral. Having lost all sensitivity, the Greek word apalegio means to be past feeling, to be callous, to be apathetic about these things. He's lost all feeling, all sensitivity. When people continue to sin, when they continue to turn away from the life of God, they become apathetic, they become insensitive about spiritual and moral things. They reject all standards of righteousness, and they don't care about the consequences of their unrighteous thoughts or actions. And we've all seen that, haven't we? People say, I don't care what people think anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do. No one is going to tell me what to do. The heck with them. There's another phrase used in the world, but I won't use it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy. He talks about the conscience being seared as with a white hot iron. It's possible to sear the conscience, to persist in these things, to become insensitive to the things of God, to things of rightness and goodness and beauty, to become a callous and apathetic person. There's a story in Greek literature of a young Spartan boy, a young Spartan youth, who steals a fox. And it's his misfortune that he happens upon the man who owned the fox. And so he's, in a sense, he's caught. He has a dilemma on his hands. But rather than fess up, he chooses to hide the fox inside of his clothes. And he stands perfectly still to keep from being detected. And all the while, the frightened fox under the clothes is tearing away and ripping away at the very vital organs of this young boy's life. He will do anything from being caught, Beloved, even at the cost of his own painful death, he would not own up to his wrong. And there are great parallels in our society and our culture. Our very society is so determined not to be found out, so determined that its very life and vitality are being ripped apart by its own sins and callousness. Look around. No one's saying foul. No one's saying, wait a minute, that's wrong. There's some people on the abortion line saying, wait a minute, this is all wrong. A lady from our church wrote into the Daily Breeze. She sent me a copy of the letter to the editor. Apparently some woman was involved in an accident last week or a week before and got hit. I forget all the details, but she got hit and she was pregnant and the fetus died. The fetal material died. The non-life thing that was in her died. And the person, this is incredible, the person who hit her and caused the accident, caused that non-life to die, is being prosecuted for, guess what?
Murder.
And the incongruity of it all, that our very society stamps its approval on a doctor going in and tearing that life out, and he's protected by the law. I'm sorry. I cannot quite put the two together. And our very society is standing quietly still, pretending like nothing's happening, when the very life of it is being ripped out. Being ripped out. Our youth are being flooded with drugs. The schools have been purged by any mention of the name of God. We are raising a godless society. What a tragedy. And the church lies quietly by and large. 20% of the church is involved. Those who are dying today are desensitized to that which is killing them. Why? Because they choose it. John chapter 3, verse 19. Men love the darkness. They keep choosing it.
and it's killing them all the while. And they're so immersed in it, they're desensitized to the very thing that's killing them. The fourth characteristic of the ungodly is a depraved mind. A depraved mind. You see, futile, self-centered thinking, ignorance of the truth, spiritual, moral insensitivity, Paul says, leads inevitably to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, lusting, or literally greedy for more. I can't get enough. More. More. The drug addict, the alcoholic, the person involved in pornography, the person involved in abuse. I mean, you name it. Beloved, our society is sick. We have in our culture a depraved mind. The last phrase the last reference to giving them over in Romans chapter 1 of the three giving overs, Paul says, and God, because they thought not to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to think or to do things that ought not to be done. And so we find that the culmination of this process that Paul describes in verses 17, 18, and 19 is that people come to a place where they have an absolutely depraved mind. He's talking about total licentiousness, literally selling oneself down the river of meaninglessness, a mindlessness that loses touch ultimately with all reality. We're talking about a disposition of the soul, a status and a sense of existence that is incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. Discipline is painful, isn't it? Personal discipline is painful, isn't it? I will not do that. Now, some of us have immersed in something that it takes a great deal of discipline, and it's very painful to not allow ourselves to enter in, that we have to literally crucify the flesh. But it's those with a depraved mind who've gone through this process, the ungodly, who are given over so much that they cannot. It's absolutely impossible for them to endure the pain of discipline in their life. They say, I can't do it. They're hopeless. Absolutely. You know, I'm convinced that the rapid rise of medical and mental illness especially today, can be laid in large measure, at the feet of increased sensuality of every sort. Sensuality. That means satiating all of our senses. I've got to have what I'm seeing. I've got to have. It tastes so, ooh, I want to have it. And I want to do this. It feels so good. You see? This emphasis on satiating all the senses, this emphasis on sensuality that this process leads to, I am convinced, is at the root, the very bottom of the tremendous rise in mental illness in our country. You see, man is made for God. He's made for God. He's designed by God. He runs by God's pattern. This is the manufacturer's handbook. It tells us how we work best. And when man rejects God, rejects God's standards, he destroys himself in the process. Absolutely destroys himself in the process. When you walk away from the manufacturer's instructions and you seek to try to make the system work according to your own design, out of your own ignorance, you destroy the system. Amen? Amen. The corruptions of our society today, they aren't the result of psychological and sociological circumstances so much. That's not what they're the result of. The corruptions of our society today, beloved, are more the result of, than anything else, the result of personal choices that are based on principles that are against God's standards. Personal choices. Paul says it in verses 17, 18, and 19. He clearly outlines the process. The problems in our world today are not going to be solved by the psychologist. They're not going to be solved by the psychiatrist. They're not going to be solved by the sociologist. And I'm telling you, some of you, you hear me say this before, and you get mad at me, and you get mad at me again tonight. That's okay. I'm telling you, they're the result of personal choices we make every day to live our life according to our design, to move in the direction whichever is easiest, and to not stand firm by faith, trusting God. We panic, we give in, we cave in, we're selfish, we live as the Gentiles do, and we wonder why our relationships and our life are not making sense. Life ain't no ride on no pink duck. Life is tough. It's hard. And God has said, I'll get you through it. You trust me and you obey me. Amen. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in most of your ways. Oh. Thank you. Homosexuality, sexual perversions, abortion, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, and every other kind of moral degeneration have become the calloused way of life through the conscious choices of those who indulge in them. It's choice, beloved. It's choice for the ungodly, when they hear the truth, to believe it. It's choice for the believer, when they hear the truth, to do it. Be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Why? So that this process will not harden the church and make the church apathetic. And sadly, today, the church, by and large, is apathetic. They don't care. If it doesn't affect me in my little realm, don't bug me. Don't move me out of my comfort zone. Don't challenge me. Don't push me too far. Because if you do, I'll go someplace where they won't push me. Are you hearing me? The godless life ultimately becomes the mindless life. Beloved, whatever it takes, humble yourself under God's mighty hand and obey Him. Get your nose in this book. Every day, read it, study it, love it. Do it. Don't live as the Gentiles do. Let's pray. Father, I'm embarrassed and ashamed to come before you right now, but I know that you don't condemn me. I know there are areas in my life that I still have not yet surrendered to you. Lord, in my time with you, you know those areas, and we talk about them, and I confess them to you. Lord, I long to be a faithful steward in every way, in every area of my life. And I'm fighting against sin in my life. And it's a furious battle. And Lord, if I'm doing it, I know that everyone else here is doing it. You promised us to give us your strength. And we look to you tonight to minister to us, Lord. Fill us by your Spirit as we call out to you and we say, oh God, and forgive us of our sins. Lord, keep us, I pray, from hardening our hearts. Keep us from growing in ignorance. Keep us from futile thinking that ultimately leads to depraved mind and calloused hearts. God, help us. We love you tonight. We say those words and we mean them as much as we can. And we consecrate ourselves to you again. Again. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. There are some here tonight who need Jesus Christ in your life. Your life is, if you be truthful, if you be honest, really is going nowhere. You think that you're a good person, and you may be, humanly speaking, a good person. And like most good people, like most of us, when we used to think this, that there is a God, and I believe in Him, and I'm being a pretty good person, and that's going to get me into heaven. That's not going to get you into heaven. God demands an A+, and nobody, no human being, can show up on heaven's doorstep with a report card that says A+ based on their own efforts. All of us are F- students, according to God's standards. According to human standards, we're all over the spectrum, but we're not good enough for Him. How do you get good enough for Him? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the law. He obeyed the law perfectly. He did everything God wanted done by man. He did it. And He did it for you and He did it for me. And not only that, but then He went to the cross. And then He took all your sins and all of my sins on Himself and all of our guilt. And He bore those things on the cross. Our sins, our shortcomings, our failings were already punished in Christ. And as I started out tonight, talking about the good news, God loves His creation. He wants to save men. You've heard it tonight. Don't harden your hearts. Don't persist in sin. Give up. Say, "You got me. Lord, I give. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm coming out of the bushes, and You got me, and I'm going to tell You all, and I'm going to ask You to forgive me for all my sins and cause me to be born again. Cause me to be brand new and give me this inheritance. Let me live forever with You. And let me praise Your name and let me come into an understanding of who You are and what You're like. Take my breath away with Your glory." Now, there's some of you who need Jesus Christ. And I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of dedication. But I need to know if you want to pray. I need to know if you're serious and if you're ready. And while everybody else has got their heads bowed, while everyone else is praying, interceding for you, I'm going to ask you to say, "Yes, I want to pray." You signal me just by looking up or waving your hand, somehow getting my attention, and I'll know that you want to pray. I'll know that you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's surrender. Is there anybody at all? You just let me know. Signal me. Look up. Wave to me. Is that why? Okay, good. Is that where you're looking at? Really? You too? Good. All right. Is that why you're looking up, sir? Yes? Okay. Back there? You too? Okay. The back is kind of dark, so I can't see. I see your hands. Okay. Good. Over here? Okay, I see you. Good. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Boy, I know there's still some people who are real wrestling with, how in the world? Give up. You don't know what's going to happen. You just step out of this building tonight and you get run over, you go right to hell. You're saying, "Oh, you're just trying to scare me." You're right. But you'll thank me. Anybody else? Is that what you're looking at? Yes? Okay. Don't be so timid. Say, "Yes, I'm looking up. I want out of this futile life." Are you looking up at me? All right, let's pray. Make this your prayer. God knows your heart. He's looking in there. You're just going to pray some words. You're going to put some substance to what's in your heart. God, forgive me. I don't know everything about you. I just heard some things tonight that have spoken to me. And I have this impulse, this need, this desire to reach out to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my pride, for my arrogance, for my persistence and disobedience. You've spoken to me about these things, and I know that. And tonight I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't understand all the theology, but all I've heard is that Jesus died for me. Took all my guilt and all my sin, and so I put my faith in Him. And I ask you to cleanse me of all my sins and all my unrighteousness. Set me free. Give me a brand new life, a brand new hope. I say thank you. And I commit myself tonight to walk after you all the days of my life and to grow in my knowledge of who you are and to grow in the truth, to learn this book called the Bible, that I might serve you faithfully every day. I promise, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Welcome to the family. Okay, now I want to ask some of our pastors, some of